We're so thankful for God's wonderful sacrifice. And when we read the story of Easter, it all starts on that Palm Sunday as they welcomed him in as the king. And we talked last week about how they just missed who Jesus Christ really was. And if you follow that throughout the rest of the week, he has that intimate time with his disciples in the upper room where he shows them what their mission is, and their mission is to serve, to go out and serve. If you want to be the greatest, lower yourself and continually lower yourself to be a servant, and even to the point of washing feet, those who are below you to wash their feet. And then he presents himself as the eternal sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And he does that through communion, and we celebrated that Thursday. And then on Friday, we understand that he gave the greatest sacrifice as the Passover Lamb. The Paschal Lamb, the very last sacrifice ever to be given for sin, was given on that Good Friday. And we understand that he was buried in the tomb. And now we come together to celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And that tomb is still empty in what it means to us. And when we look at that story, we understand that after Jesus Christ had cried out his last, and he had asked for forgiveness for those who put him on the cross, And then he looked at the Father and said, "Why have you forsaken me?" As he turned into our sin and he put that to death, and the veil was torn in the temple, and the separation between man and God was forever taken away. And now we go directly, and we don't have to go through the priesthood, but we go directly to God through Jesus Christ. And we have studied that in the last several months. And we know that there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus, the guy that we talked about several weeks ago. They came and they asked for permission to take the body of Jesus Christ. It was granted to them by Pontius Pilate. And the scriptures say that they took that body and they delicately wrapped it in linen cloth. And they had to hurry because the Sabbath was coming. And they took that body and they put it into a tomb that Joseph had bought. And nobody had ever been buried there before. And it says there that after they properly prepared the body and wrapped it and placed it inside of that tomb, that they rolled a big stone in front of it and secured it behind there. And then it says that the women who had been watching all of the actions, the scourging, all of it, the trial, the women were there as first person eyewitnesses, and it says that after they had watched him die, that they watched Joseph and Nicodemus take the body and put it into the tomb, and they knew where it was, and then they went home because the Sabbath was coming, and they had to hurry, and they were preparing spices and burial mixture of ointments so that when Sabbath was over, they could run down to the tomb and they could properly anoint the body of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's what the scriptures tell us. That's the actions of Sunday through Saturday. And then they went home on that Friday night and they went behind doors. And if you can imagine the despair in their hearts as they watched their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, be put to death. The person that they had given their life up for, who they thought was going to reinstill the Jewish kingdom on earth. And he had been accepted into Jerusalem as the king. And it seemed like he just didn't seize the moment. And then he's put to death on the cross. And they don't understand. He's put to death as a criminal. And they don't understand. And they go. And now they have prepared. They're heartbroken. They've watched the humiliation and the anguish and the torture of their Jesus Christ. And they go home and prepare mixtures, and then they rest all day Saturday, okay? But, praise the Lord, Sunday morning is coming. And I need to set you up for the point of this sermon, is that Thursday night was wonderful, right? Jesus and his disciples, such an intimate teaching moment. And we all have those moments where we feel like we're very close to Jesus Christ, and he's truly speaking one-on-one with us. In fact, we just finished up a sermon series of face-to-face encounters with Jesus Christ, and how some of those are so life-changing that people had to change their name because they were no longer the same person they were before Jesus Christ came and encountered them face-to-face. All right, and then we read about how the experiences of Friday night and how death and despair and trials and tribulation had come into the world and how they had watched Jesus Christ be put to death. And then the long waiting anguish of Saturday before they could get to the body of Jesus Christ on Sunday. And if you are honest with yourself today, some of you are at Saturday. You're living a continual Saturday. And it's because trials and tribulations and the worries and the troubles that this world can throw at you have thrown you the best curveball that they ever could wind up and throw. I played a little bit of college baseball, and there was a guy that I played with. He was built like I've never seen a human being be built. And in batting practice, he hit balls. He hit them further. The only guy I've ever seen hit a ball further than Rosten Bergen. And some of the balls he hit have not landed yet. They're still flying. Okay? I've never seen a guy hit a ball that hard. And then I was thinking to myself, why is this guy not playing in the major leagues right now? I've never seen such a human being. And then they said, all right, throw a curveball at him. He couldn't hit a curveball to save his life. Not the first curveball could he ever put the bat on. And then I understood. Couldn't hit the curveball. You throw a 95-mile-an-hour fastball down the middle, he's going to blast it, knock the cover off of it. You put a little changeup or a little curve on that ball, he's going to miss it every single time. And you know what? Some of you are laying for the fastball. If life throws you a fastball, you can knock it out of the park each and every time. But the first time that a curveball comes to you, we wind ourselves up and dig like the cartoon guy. You dig yourself into the ground. Okay? You got to be unscrewed as you come out of the ground. And it's tough. Life can throw you curveballs. And sometimes the curveballs don't break and they hit you in the face, don't they? They come high and tight. And some of us are setting still, and we're there Saturday. We're still sitting there Saturday, waiting for some kind of something to come, something to happen. Troubles have hit us. We don't understand what has happened. It's not what we thought was going to happen in this life, and it hit us. Friday night hit us hard, and now we're here Saturday trying to collect our thoughts and figure out what are we going to do with the rest of our lives. But then Sunday comes. Sunday comes into this story. And if you see here, the women had prepared the spices, right? They had prepared the spices. They had followed Jesus Christ. They had heard him preach and teach. They had spent years, virtual years with him. And it says there in Luke that on the first day, so now we know Saturday is over. The sun has come up. Sunday morning, we had a wonderful sunrise service today, a huge crowd. I was impressed with the crowd. I thought it was because of my preaching, but I think you guys came for the biscuits and gravy, though, right? I don't lie to myself, all right? But it says on the very first day of the week, Sunday morning, so we know Saturday is over. Sunday has come. And it says there that the women, they went to the tomb. They started their trek down to the tomb because they had the spices and the ointments and the fragrant ointments that they had prepared for the body of Jesus Christ. And they were going down to put this on the body. Okay? Now here you need to think about their mindset. They had listened to Jesus Christ. They had heard him teach. Okay? He had told them, I will rise again, all this. And it says that as they were going down that way, that they began to debate and to talk about who would be capable, how are we going to get that stone out from in front of the mouth of this tomb? If we're going to actually get to the body of Jesus Christ, how are we going to get there? Because the tomb has been sealed up. We were there when Joseph and Nicodemus put this body into the tomb. We saw that giant rock go over the doorway into the tomb. It's there. The body's behind there. How are we going to get to it? You understand their mindset? And then it says there that they looked up as they came over the crest of the hill, and as they were looking down into the valley where that rock, where that tomb had been taken out of that mountainside, and it said as they looked there, to their surprise, the rock had been rolled away and the tomb door was exposed. And it says there that when they went down, they walked into the tomb and they did not find the body of Jesus Christ. And they were greatly perplexed about that. And as they were sitting there trying to figure out what to say, how to react, I bet they were kind of looking at one another. And then two angels show up. And it says there that the angels showed up and the women bowed their heads and they got down. It says that They said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember what Jesus Christ had said? He told you that he was going to be put to death by the Gentiles and that the hands of sinful men, and that he would be crucified, but on the third day he would arise, and he has risen from the dead. He's not here. He told you he was not going to be here. Why were you expecting the rock to be over the mouth of this tomb? Why weren't you expecting it to be open and the body not to be here? He told you that what was going to happen. But yet when they showed up, they were debating, how do we get this rock out of the way so that we can get to the dead body of Jesus Christ and prepare it for its continual burial? How are we going to get there? And they were so perplexed that when they got there, the tomb was empty. He had told them that they were going to arise from the dead. And then it says there that when the angels told them and reminded them of his words, that they remembered what he said. Okay? Now, let's talk about the 11. We've talked about the women. All right, let's talk about the 11. It's no longer the 12. You know, Judas has done his thing. All right, he's gone. And it says there that same evening, on Sunday, Saturday is over. He said, I will arise on the third day. Okay, it's the third day. It's in the evening of the third day. All right, and it says there in the evening of the third day that the 11, where were they? Where were they? Out searching for Jesus Christ to see if he had risen like he said he would? Is that where they are? Have they split up into search parties to go out? See if you can find him over there. We'll go to this part of the city. You go to that city. We'll meet back, and one of us will find Jesus Christ because he said he will rise from the dead, so he's got to be somewhere, right? But that is not where they are. You understand their mindset? They are behind locked doors because they saw Jesus Christ get arrested. They saw him get tried, and they started to sprinkle off and get into safety. And then when he got deemed guilty and sentenced to crucifixion, the rest of them split. They weren't even there to watch him get scourged, to watch him get crucified. Only the women stayed. They've been behind locked doors. They were fearful of their lives because the Jewish people had risen up in some kind of mad chaos and started screaming, crucify him. I'm sure that they could hear the chants behind the locked doors. And if you think about how scary that would be to think that you are a follower of this guy, you've been out boldly proclaiming what this guy has been saying, and now the whole city seems to be brought up into mad hysteria screaming, crucify him. And if they'll crucify Jesus Christ, don't you know they'll come for us? And we got to be behind locked doors because the Jewish people are mad and they're looking for blood, and our blood might be next. So we got to be behind locked doors. And that's where we find the 11 disciples, behind locked doors. And it says there that Jesus appeared out of nowhere. He came into the room, and he's standing there in the middle of them. And he just says, peace be with you. Kind of like a casual greeting. And it says there that when he showed up, that he actually said, and he showed them his hands and his side. Why do you think he showed them his hands and his side and his feet? Because they did not believe their eyes. They could not understand how is Jesus Christ, who we heard get crucified through the screams and the chants, and we know that from the witness of the women that he has been put to death on Friday night. He's been buried all day Saturday. It's now, he's been buried all day Sunday morning. Now it's Sunday evening. This guy's standing in the room with us. How can this be? Well, it says there that they were terrified and frightened. Jesus showed up and they were terrified and frightened. That's a statement on all of humanity. Okay? And if you're still in Saturday, I need you to understand that sometimes Jesus Christ is going to show up. And when he shows up, if you're not prepared for him to show up, if you don't expect him to show up in the way that he's going to show up, he can frighten you and terrify you. Because you're giving in to the worst fears that the devil's lying to you about. And it says there that they were frightened and they were terrified because they thought they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled? What did the Bible tell us? What were his words? What did he say to them? Come unto me, all ye who are troubled and you are tired and you're heavily worked and you've carried anguish and anxiety and worries for days and months and years. If that's who you are, come to me and I will give you rest. So he's not understanding that here is the Savior, the Son of God. He shows up to his disciples, and yet they are troubled when he shows up. And he says, why are you troubled? The Son of God, the risen Son of God, is here. He's here with you. Don't be troubled. Don't let the doubts come up in your hearts. If you don't believe me, look, here are my hands, here are my feet, reach up into my side, okay? And he says that when he did this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And then, isn't it amazing? Jesus Christ sat down. He said, hey, you got any food? I'm hungry. I'm hungry. When trouble hit, now listen, this is more than just a statement, okay? This is a theological statement. When troubles hit and you're stuck in that Saturday mindset, I need you to understand that regardless of the trouble that you're in, okay, regardless of what's going on in your life, if your life's falling apart, your marriage is falling apart, your family's falling apart, you can't seem to get a break with anything, the anxieties of life, the worries, the regret, all the past decisions you've made, the horrible things that have gone into your life, I need you to understand something, okay? Jesus Christ is going to show up. He's going to show up at the perfect time, and then he's going to have communion with you. You see what he's doing there? I don't understand why this works. Here's some family knowledge for you, okay? Biblical knowledge, example of Jesus Christ. I don't know how this works. If you want your family to be healthy, eat together as a family. I don't know why that works, okay? A family that eats together regularly, like teenage pregnancy goes down by like 60%. Drug abuse goes down by like 70%. I don't understand it. I don't know how that works, how something that simple could work. But it does. And here's the other thing. If you want to grow a healthy church, and I'm not just saying this so to justify Wednesday night, all right, where we come together and eat. But I'm serious. If you want to grow a healthy church, eat together as a family a lot. Communion. Jesus Christ constantly had communion with his disciples. Eat together as a family. And when these guys are troubled, and when it seems like their whole world is falling apart, Jesus showed up, and you know what he did? He ate with them. He had communion with them. So they didn't know. They weren't recognizing Jesus Christ. They didn't expect him to be where he was. He didn't fulfill what he said he was going to do. And in fact, we also know that Mary Magdalene had, you know, if anyone would recognize Jesus Christ, it had to be Mary Magdalene, right? He changed her life forever and ever. And it says there that she went to the garden and she didn't know where the body was. In fact, she asked Jesus Christ himself, where have they taken my Lord? And he says, Mary, look who it is. And she is amazed that Jesus Christ is up walking around. And then Jesus Christ walks the road to Emmaus with two disciples. And they talk. Like, where have you been all day, bud? Didn't you know about this guy named Jesus? He's put to death. And they didn't recognize that Jesus Christ was walking to them until he sat down and he had dinner with them. He had communion with them. That is a statement right there. If that doesn't hammer home eating together as a family, then nothing ever will. All right? But these people did not recognize Jesus Christ. They were amazed, utterly amazed, that he was up walking around after he had been crucified and buried for 3 days. Well, let's look at it. He predicted all this. It's in the scripture. You know me, if it's in the scripture, I'm going to show you where it is, right? Each and every time. Well, here's the book of Mark. We'll look at the book of Mark. We'll study the book of Mark today. All right? And it says there that he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the elders and the chief priests. In the scribes, he must be scourged, killed, and after 3 days, what would he do? Rise again. He said it right there. And in fact, he said it in such a degree that Peter took him aside and says, hey, we're building up our ministry here. We're getting a lot of people coming, and we're getting some pretty good crowds. But man, you keep talking about this death thing, and it's scaring some people off. You need to stop. Okay? You need to stop doing that. And this is where Jesus Christ calls Peter, get behind thee, Satan. Because nothing gets between him and the cross. All right? And you see that here we see that Peter is not in alignment with God's will. Peter wasn't being difficult. He wasn't trying to be anti-Jesus or anti-God's mission. He just didn't see the mission. He didn't completely understand the mission. And know this, when you don't understand where God is taking you and what his will is because you haven't done the praying and the studying and you haven't done the preparing during the time periods that you've been asked to prepare for, then don't be surprised when you're not in line, in lockstep with Jesus Christ. Because he told these guys, this is what's going to happen. But you see, Peter had a Saturday mindset. He didn't have a Sunday mindset. See, Peter still thought when Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross, that was going to be the end of it. And then we had to take care of business after Jesus Christ is dead and gone, figure out how to do it without Jesus Christ. He didn't understand that Jesus Christ was going to come back and was going to put him on a mission to where Peter could be crucified in his death. In his last request before he was put to death, and he said, hang me upside down because I'm not honorable enough and I'm not worthy enough to die the same way Jesus Christ was. So they crucified him upside down. And that was the end of Peter. And something happened before Peter where he was the guy who denied Jesus Christ three times to where he was asking, don't hang me like you did Jesus Christ. Turn me up, turn my cross upside down. I'll die that way. Something happened. You know what happened? Sunday morning happened. That's what happened. He's no longer stuck in Saturday. He's moved on and realized that, hey, Sunday morning has come. And here's another one. He said that he taught the disciples and he said this to them. I don't know how much plainer you can get. The Son of Man will be betrayed and be betrayed into the hands of the men. And what will they do? They will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise up on the third day. But they didn't ask any questions. You know why? They didn't want any of the other disciples to know that they didn't really understand what he was saying. You know what that's called? Pride. That's the wrong kind of pride. And sometimes in our trials and tribulations, we give in to pride, self-pride. We're too worried about what everybody thinks about us. I've got this image that I got to keep up. I can't let anybody know that my life's crumbling all around me. Well, you know what? Everybody already knows, right? Especially in this little town, right? I mean, we all know. You're not hiding anything. My grandma told me one time, may your sins find you out. I was like 7 at the time. She was quoting King James scripture to me. I had no idea what she was saying to me. May your sins find you out. I was like, yeah, can I have another glass of sweet tea, Mama? Okay, that's what I was worried about. And then I understood. And then I understood when I was given in to horrible sins as an adult. And I thought, I'm ashamed. I don't want anybody to know that this is what kind of person I am. That's the kind of thing I hide over here. And I've told you this before. You know what the difference between your sins and my sins are? My sins are pretty. They're pretty little sins. Look at them. Aren't they cute and pretty? Your sins, they're nasty, ugly. Ugh, get that out of here. But my sins are real cute and pretty. I can justify it all day long. And that's pride. And we justify everything to ourselves. We don't give our neighbor the first little ounce or inch or millimeter of slack. We hold them to the highest degree. But to us, I'll give you a mile, man. Give a mile to myself. And that is pride. That is pride. And these disciples are sitting here, and they're being taught about the very end and how they should react and how they should handle it. But they're too proud to say, Jesus, are you really saying you're going to die? I mean, like, die? And then you're going to come back to life? That's not what you're saying. This is all that figurative parable talk, right? You know what Jesus would have said? I'm going to die. That's why I got sent here, to die on the cross, the most humiliating death. That's what I'm going to submit myself to. Not because I'm not powerful, not because I'm not the Son of God, but because I love you that much and God loves you. And that's how he's going to ultimately express his love to you by sending me, the very best, his own son, to die for you. And it says there in Mark 10, behold, we are going to Jerusalem. What's going on in Jerusalem? Well, the Son of Man will be betrayed. Well, who's he going to be betrayed to? The bigwigs, the guys who hold a lot of power and can get some stuff done. If you cross them, they will end you. If they go out after you, it will not end pretty. Okay? And it says that the priests and the chief scribes are going to come after him. They will condemn him and they will sentence him to death. And then they will deliver him to the Gentiles. You know what that means? You know what that's code word for in the Bible? To the Romans. They're going to hand Jesus Christ over to the Romans, who are masters at torture and death. They know it like a science. They know how to beat you to death and then subtract one strike away. And that's how close they get you to death. And then they're going to make you carry this cross up the hill. And they're going to spit on you and kick you and throw dirt on you and scream at you and cuss you all the way up that hill. And then they're going to slam you down on this cross and they're going to nail you to that cross. And they're going to lift you high and holy so that everybody can see in your shame. And then they're going to sit there and they're going to cuss at you and make fun of you until you take your last breath. And then just to make sure you're dead, they're going to jab a spear in your side into your heart, or they're going to break your legs if it's taking too long for you to die and get it over with. That's who they're going to deliver Jesus Christ over to. That's what he says. They're going to mock me. They're going to spit on me, and they will kill me. He says, but on the third day, you will rise again. But they just didn't understand. They didn't realize what Jesus was saying because they didn't see Jesus for who he was. And some of us understand the story. We understand the Easter story. We understand what goes on. Yeah, we all come together. Yes, I know Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. I see the signs. He is risen. I've heard all the songs. Yes. Okay? But now there's this thing called application or walking the talk. So many times we talk the talk and we say, this is what you're supposed to do. You know what sermons I hate the most for me is when I have to live my own sermons. That's not fair. I have to prepare these sermons. I have to deliver them. Okay? And then you're going to make me live them. Something not fair about that, right? But that's what even I'm called to do. And we're all called to live the as resurrected Christians. And that's a different kind of thing than just a proclaimed Christian. A resurrected Christian is someone who has truly been put to death. The sinful person has been put to death. And then they have arisen in a new life, created to them, brought to them by Jesus Christ with his death, sacrifice, and that he arose from the grave. You see, Friday night is important, right? Friday night is the greatest sacrifice ever recorded in history. There will never be another one like that. You can go ahead and stamp it the greatest that ever will be. There's not another time in history or in the future, you can say that with 100% confidence, that is the greatest sacrifice ever given. But without Sunday morning, it's just a story and a sacrifice. Sunday morning is proof that Friday night was what it was built up to be. Sunday morning is the proof that Jesus Christ is who he said he was before and as he's hanging on the cross. Sunday morning is the victory where Friday night is the sacrifice. And there's a difference. You know what separates Friday from Sunday? Saturday. Saturday's a tough day. You can't go out. You can't go out into the streets. It's the Sabbath. You have to be behind locked or have to be behind closed doors. You have to be shut in. You have to rest. You can't go out and try to figure things out. Saturday is the waiting game. And you know what? So many of us are still stuck in Saturday. We're still there. Yeah, we understand. We've heard all the talk. We understand what Jesus Christ said. but we just can't for some reason live as resurrected Christians. You know what living as a resurrected Christian is? With victory. With constant victory. Understanding that regardless of what comes on you, that Jesus Christ will show up on Sunday morning, the resurrected King. But too many of us are sitting at home, locked behind locked doors, figuratively and literally, just like the 11 disciples were. Because we just can't seem to step out in faith and understand that Jesus Christ said he would come back, and he will come back. And it says there that if Christ is not risen, then our preaching and our faith is completely empty. If the dead do not rise, that the promise of eternal life is not there, then Christ has not risen, and our faith is utterly worthless. And here's the worst part, we're still in our sins. We have not been forgiven. There is no atonement. We are still in our sins. Okay? And here's an awful, awful thought. Those who have already passed on before us, they're gone forever. Isn't that an awful thought? What an awful place to be. But so many of us are there spiritually Saturday, waiting. And sometimes our faith feels like it's hopeless and futile. But now Christ is risen from the dead. That tomb is empty. The body is no longer there. Christ has risen from the dead. And thanks be to God, he has given us the victory over death through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it says there that we are to remain steadfast, firmly believing that Sunday has come and it's time that we live a life of Sunday, Easter, resurrected Christians. Don't get stuck in Saturday. Christ has arose. He is risen from the dead. He is who he says he was. Everything that he said is true. You can go to the bank on it, and he will show up. He will have communion with you. He will give you victory over anything in this life, even the greatest, most powerful force, death, that ends this life. That's who Jesus Christ is. And so many and too many of us are sitting back in Saturday. And it's not because you don't believe. And it's not because you don't understand. It's just because you've let the world pile up rocks on you and troubles and worries and anxieties, and you just can't seem to get to understand what's going to happen on Sunday morning. And we don't live a life of resurrected Christians celebrating this life, regardless of the trouble you're in, but celebrating this life, understanding and knowing that Jesus Christ defeated death. He defeated sin. There's not anything that this world can do to you, can separate you from God's love. No. He's got you in the palm of his hand. Not anything can take you out of there. He is going to protect you. And I say this all the time, the worst thing that could ever happen to us as Christians is we die and go to heaven. Amen? So I'm asking you to stand with me this morning. We're here on Easter Sunday morning. Don't let the world drag you back into Saturday to where we have no faith and we're scared to death and we're trembled. And even when Jesus Christ shows up, we're horrified and terrified because we don't understand and we don't live what happened on Easter Sunday morning. It's time for us to move on through Saturday, get to Sunday morning, and go down to the tomb, expecting that tomb to be empty, expecting that rock to be rolled away, expecting for Jesus Christ to be resurrected, because that's who he is. He is the resurrected Christ. And it's time to live a life knowing and showing that we are resurrected Christians who, just like Jesus Christ, we have been put to death in our sins and then have been from the dead. Just like Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Resurrected Christians. Don't be a Saturday Christian. Be a Sunday Christian. We come to the altar for a lot of things. If troubles are all over you, come up and let's lift up your troubles. Let's get you and push you through and get you here on Sunday morning. If you've got a wonderful life going on, come up and let's give praise and protection for what's going on in your life. If you got some kind of event coming up in your life, a test or something wonderful or something you're not so sure about, come up. Let's pray about it. And if you have been given a victory, come up and let's pray about it. And if you're in the middle of something, come up and let's pray you to the victory. And if you've never met Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's no greater day than to meet him than on Easter resurrected morning. I open up the altars to you.